But that we're fixing that, and and Karen will travel with us, with me more. We suspect in this next year. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. I want to start right at verse 1, and this is a section of the Word of God that I feel like we do well at Easter to talk about Christ raising from the dead, victorious over sin, which is amazing, the one event in history that has changed and transformed our lives. But then this chapter 28 is that passage beyond the resurrection, but we see some beautiful things here in this passage. Let's just begin. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others, Mary, to see the sepulcher. The other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Not that she would let Jesus out, but that angel would allow us to see that he is gone, right? Not to let him out, but to let us in. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples the word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning as we look into your word. We thank you for this tremendous event of your grace given to us through Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to learn and glean and grow from what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed that these ladies, last time I was here, I spoke from Luke chapter 8. Do you remember? And everybody says no. No. Luke chapter 8, if you notice in the beginning of Luke chapter 8, it gives us a list of women who were with Jesus, who were helping him out of their own means, allowing them to eat and to live. And of course, God and his sovereignty had provided those ladies with those things, and him knowing that they would meet Jesus and that they would follow Jesus his entire earthly ministry. You see them at the beginning of his ministry. Some were healed, it says. Some had just listened to the truth and believed. But there's a whole list of ladies that were with Jesus his entire ministry. We see the disciples brought up several times. We see those who followed him from town to town. There was large crowds that were around Jesus many times. But the people we don't hear a whole lot about was this little group of ladies who ministered to him his entire ministry. What a precious thing. And here they are. Can you imagine? They've been with him from the beginning. They've been providing for him. They've been part of his ministry in the background, meeting his needs. I mean, some days he's preaching and healing all day long. He's exhausted, and they're there to take care of the daily things so that he can minister. And then he dies on the cross, and all hope seems to have gone out the window. The earth shook. It was dark. There was just, it was a gloomy time. They couldn't believe that he was gone. And for 3 days, they were of all people most depressed. We see that depicted in these two men who walk from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, the two men on the road to Emmaus. You know the account? And Jesus joins them and says, what are you talking about? And these men say, where have you, in essence, they say, where have you been? Like all of Jerusalem knows. All of us are completely hopeless. They're walking down to Emmaus with their heads hang low. And Jesus tells them all about himself from the Old Testament. All the accounts, wouldn't you like to have been there? All the accounts of himself and how he had been foreshadowed all that time through the prophets and other ways and symbolism that just pointed to him. Even the thousands and millions of sheep that had been sacrificed at the tabernacle, all pointing to the perfect lamb, but they missed it. And then Jesus reveals himself to them, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded to us all things concerning himself in the Old Testament? And they ran back the 7.5 miles to Jerusalem to tell everybody, right? When we have no hope, it is a barren, fruitless, helpless state. But Jesus is alive today, amen? We have hope. These ladies, in Jesus' great love, he appears to them. The angel gives them the good news, and then he greets them in verse 10. And Jesus says to them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they shall see me. So not only are they seeing him, but so are the guys. And for 40 days, Jesus is moving around, appearing to over 500 people. Because Jesus isn't doing anything in secret. This is not a religion based upon, you know, one man climbing a mountain and having a vision and coming down to tell everybody else there's all kinds of religions based upon secrecy and, well, this was done in private. Our God did it all in public. It was all done openly. We have biblical record of this eternal book that records everything we need to know to believe and more. And yet, we have those who still propagate it was a lie. Let's go to verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So the guards who saw the angel like lightning, they fainted. And then when they came to, the angel's gone, the ladies are gone because they're all celebrating. But some of the watch came to the city and showed unto the chief priests all that had been done. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. They gave a large amount of money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There are those who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, loved Jesus, that Jesus appeared to, and their hope was restored tenfold, hundredfold. But there are still those who would like to suppress the truth, hide the truth, and even it says until this day, I believe there are Jews, well, we have to believe there are Jews today that do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because when we are taken in the rapture, what's going to happen? For the next 7 years, 144,000 Jews will say, oops, we missed it. And they will believe, and they'll be martyred for it. I don't know about you, I pray for the Jewish nation that those who die before the rapture comes, that they would come to believe. Because God, they're God's people. When was the last time we got excited like these ladies and the disciples and those who he appeared to that was a delight for him to be alive? When was the last time we got excited about our salvation? This summer, I was at Whispering Cedars in Nebraska. unfarmable. I believe every Baptist camp is on some land that nobody else wanted. Because it's on hills and slopes, and you know, and we just kind of have camp in this land that nobody wanted. Well, when I'm at IRBC, I drive a speedboat in the afternoon for the director. When I'm at this camp, I drive the bus in the afternoon because they traverse down 7 miles down to a public pool because they don't have a pool on their campus, and so they bus them down and they have pool time. Well, I'm driving the bus and I'm stopped at a railroad track because buses stop at railroad tracks, right? And this little girl in the front seat, she says, "Mr. Wood," you know, she knows I'm the speaker, you know, I speak in the morning, I speak at night, and now I'm driving the bus. She knows I'm, "Mr. Wood, can I tell you something? Can you talk and drive at the same time?" After the tracks, tell me whatever you want. We get over the tracks, and she says, "I got saved last night." I said, "You can't tell me that." No, hold that thought. I'm bouncing up and down in the seat, right? I'm just kind of, because shouldn't we get excited about that, right? Well, sometimes I get a little over, right? Sometimes I love children, and sometimes I just, so I get, you know, all we get the mile and a half left I get my seatbelt off, and I secure the bus, okay? I'm safe, right? Like, I'm doing my responsibilities, the bus is no longer on, but I bounce out of that seat, and I am just, guys, did you hear what she said? And I've got the whole bus just shouting and cheering. We're at a public pool. And this bus is just shaking. You're having a great old time. Forget the pool. She's going to heaven, right? It's exciting stuff. There's two buses that drove down. The other bus is unloading right now, and they're all curious what's going on. Before everybody left the pool, everybody knew, right, about her. Because I'm crazy. That was an exciting time, but it doesn't stop there. The next night, after chapel is over, a counselor walks up to me with a girl in her, you know, a girl in tow, right? And the counselor says to me, "I have somebody who wants to tell you something." And it's great. I know it's coming. Because whatever a counselor says, she or he wants to tell me something, I know what they're going to say. What are they going to say? "She got saved tonight," right? Because the counselor is being obedient to help this little girl or boy to share the excitement of what's happened. And so I went down on my knee, because you get down at their level, right? And I said, "What do you have to tell me?" She says, "I got saved tonight." And I recognized this girl. I recognized her as being the girl who was sitting next to the girl on the bus, right? So I was immediately fearful. Because when you have junior campers and something happens to another, things have to be fair. And if you got that excited about them, I want you to get that excited about me. I want what they've got, right? It's an age group characteristic that you've got to be careful with. So I didn't get all excited about her. I just started asking her questions. I asked her, "So what happened? Are you a sinner?" "Yes." "Well, what's the solution for sin?" "Jesus." How do you accept him into your life?" She had all the right answers. Bam. She knew it. And then I did get excited for her, right? I wanted to make sure, because I don't want to falsely let anybody think that they know him when they don't. Because now I have just hurt them more than I've helped. I don't believe in easy believism, right? I believe that we need to know. And I had to get excited because it wouldn't have been fair for me not to, but I had to just make sure. And I said, I'll never forget, I asked her this question. I said, "So what happened? What made the difference?" Because in my questioning, I asked, she had gone to church all of her life. She had been a part of youth programs. She had heard all the stories, okay? And if you've ever taken teacher training from me, you know I hate that. This is historical biblical accounts, not stories, because the Word of God is not on the same plane as Alice in Wonderland or Jack and the Beanstalk. The Bible is here, way above anything else written by man.
she said the word, I've heard all the stories. And so I said, what made the difference? She says, yesterday. When you went crazy, and that's her words, when you went crazy about her salvation, and you were talking about how the angels in heaven rejoice over one who has, right? She said, it wasn't until that moment that I realized how important it was and how I had never really taken that step. And I just had all this head knowledge without the understanding of the heart knowledge. And I said, So what is your desire now? Because I'm still asking questions. What's your desire? I need to ask you, how do I get my parents to go to church with me? Right? Now I know. I know it's real. Right? I don't have to. I just want to make sure that they do. And so we helped her through that. She already had a church, she already had a ride there. She just needed to get her parents to come. And I said, here's the thing that's going to help your parents to come more than anything else. It's going to be your behavior in your household and your submission to their authority. Because that's one of the things that is a sure tell sign that you are serving someone else besides yourself. Because when you serve yourself, there's a certain way you act in your home. And I said, I asked her more questions. It's like, when your mom and dad tell you to do something, when do you do it? Oh, when I feel like it. Okay, not anymore. You serve Jesus. And when your mom and dad ask you to do something, you do it right away. And you do it happily, as unto the Lord. Oh, I know that verse. She says, I memorized that along with 150,000 other ones. Right? I said, there's a difference between knowing about truth and living truth. And before now, you haven't had the ability to live the truth. You just have had head knowledge. Head knowledge. But now, you have been quickened. You've been, there's a part of you inside that is now alive. And you have the ability to choose right and to do it well and godly. And one of the things that's going to be a great testimony to them is that you listen and that you do. That you change from the old selfish self to the new serving self. I said, you really want to blow your parents away? Walk up to them and ask them what you can do to help them. They won't even know what to do. You might have to pick them off the floor. And she understood, and she heard, and she went on her way. I did grab from the camp the church name that she attends, because I want to check up on this little girl. I want to see how it goes. I'm so curious. Are you excited about the gospel? So many times I asked the teachers, when do you give the gospel in your class? And the answers are like this. Well, when the curriculum asks for it. I don't like that answer, right? Because curriculum and programs, they don't disciple. They don't help people. It's just something to guide the teacher who is supposed to be giving the gospel and is supposed to be helping others to grow. So that's not good. Another one said, when a visitor comes. Well, I have a problem with that too. Because the gospel should be on a saved person's mind every day. We should still be getting excited about something we couldn't fix ourselves. We were lost in the mire of the clay, is one visual from the Old Testament. We were in shackles, bound by sin, with no way to get out. And the only way to be freed is through the cross.
We should be excited about the gospel every day. But that's not the text for this morning. That's just me getting excited about Jesus. Verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Have you noticed that? Some of the disciples doubted. Have you ever wondered why? Why, after Jesus rose again from the grave, he appeared to over 500 people over a 40-day span, and why, just before he leaves, he gathers the disciples together in one specific place, why those disciples needed to see Jesus ascend into the clouds? Do you think that after they saw Jesus fly, there was any doubt left? I believe Jesus loves us so much. I believe that God loves us so much. He gives us exactly what we need so that we can be bold, that we can be strong, that we can have that one thing to hang on to that makes us unstoppable. Now, before I go any further, I want to jump to the very last phrase in this chapter. The very last words of Jesus before he leaves this world, he says these words at the very end of verse 20. It says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." It was about 3 weeks ago, I started meditating on what does that mean that God will be with me? And it opened up some new doors for me. See, this year, I told you this when I was here before, but this year, 2022, I am working on my fruit. I am working on my life and how I am seeking harder, digging harder, trying to put more into my life to be more godly. And so I'm reading some of these things that I've read a billion times, and I'm trying to spend time with it so I don't gloss over it, but I read it very deeply. And as I research this phrase, "and I will be with you," do you realize that God said this to every major character in all the Bible? That phrase repeats itself to everybody but Abraham. But to Abraham, he says, "And lo, my covenant will be with you." But then a few chapters later, Abraham has a neighbor that says, "Oh, I recognize that God is with you," right? So a neighbor testifies to the fact that God, but every other player, Abraham and Adam and Eve. He didn't say it to Adam and Eve, but he walked with them every day. You can't get much more blatant with that. He actually was visual with them, right? And they knew he was going to show up because as soon as he did, they were prepared to hide themselves. Follow me with this. He said this to David and to Moses and to Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. In fact, when he talked to the prophets, he said, "I'll be with you. No one's going to listen to you, but I'll be with you." He says it to Paul in the New Testament. He says it to the disciples before he sends them out to go discover that they can do these wonderful things. And they come back and report. And he says, "Yeah, I knew when you guys got going because Satan came from heaven shooting down, wanted to know what's going on down there." Do you know when he says it to Moses? After Moses has given him excuse number one, excuse number two, and excuse number three. Who do I tell them that you are? How are they going to believe me? And I stutter. All excuses for disobedience melt in light of the phrase, "I will be with you." Amen? It's not that we know that he's omnipotent, right? We know that he is omnipresent. We know that he's around. But that's different. Him being
around us is so much different than him being with us. I want you to concentrate on that this morning. Him being with me is personal. He loves, when we read verses like, and he loves the world, we get that, right? That's general. Don't miss it. He loves you. He loves me at a personal level. He's worked hard to get you to where you are. He provided for you way before you even were born. He foreknew you. He placed you in this time frame with your specific parents, with your specific circumstances, because he knows exactly how to get your attention. And oh, by the way, don't forget, I'm with you.
Personal. To Isaac, he says, I will be with you. And then he says, I will also bless you. To Jacob, he says, I will be with you and I will also keep you. To Joseph, he says, I will be with you and I will make you successful. And even his master saw that whatever he did, he prospered. He said to all of Israel, do not be afraid. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you, for lo, I will be with you. To Jeremiah, he says, I will be with you and I will save you and deliver you from your enemies. To Haggai, he says, I will be with you and I will stir up the people to obey me. Even Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means what? God with us. I don't know how it's taken me so long to internalize what this means. It means I have access to all that he is at any given moment. I have access to his greatness, his power, his instruction, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy. David called him the rock, the unmovable one. I have access to his compassion, his loving kindness. Just because I feel alone in this world doesn't mean I am, right? Just because I don't feel like I have direction doesn't mean that I don't. He's given me all the direction that I need. I have access to his holiness, his radiance. In Job chapter 26, Job makes a statement that I think is so real. He says, and all these things about God, all we know are the fringes of the garment, of the magnitude of who he is. But those things that I can't understand, even those things I can't understand, those, if I could just keep in my mind that he is with me, all that I know about him emboldens me to obey, to follow, to be strengthened, to do what's right. I don't need to please people. I don't need their help, although God did give us the church and we are here for each other because he knows that we can't see him. He's given us the support group of one another to help each other. He is with us. We could say so much more about that, but there's so much more in this passage we need to go into. So I'm gonna do this. This is called the Great Commission passage, and I'm gonna go through it backward. I'm starting with he is with me. That's emboldening. For what though? What is it that he's asking me to do in verse 20? He says before that, he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. This little girl, I'm going back to the girl that was on the bus. And the day after she came to me and told me she was saved. And she made this statement, I've been in Awana all my life. I have hundreds of verses memorized. But this is the plight of what's happening in America today. We are
teaching information. But we're not strong on application. And I'm not saying that in order to have training happen, we must have teaching happen. We have been strong in the teaching category. We're strong on knowledge, but it's not hitting the heart. I don't know if I've ever told you the pink dolphin story in my life, but I'm about to. And if you remember that I've told it here before, I know I have told it here before, but if you remember halfway through, just smile and nod. But see, I can't help what stories I have. I have a limited amount of stories in my life, and this is one that God gave me. I was out on the speedboat at Camp Lamoka with two boys in the bow and two boys out on an inner tube. And at one point, my phone rang, so I had to shut off the boat so I could hear to talk to my wife. She says, "You need to come back. The state inspector is here." I said, "Okay." I put the phone back in my pocket, and I went to start the boat back up, and it wouldn't start. Do you remember? Good. Because it makes it fresh for you. Something significant happened in this boat this day. I pulled the boys in on the tube, and I said, "Guys, the boat won't start. We need to pray." And one of them said, "What for? Don't ever say that to me. That's like sicking to a dog. When I have a problem, the first person I go to is God. Just because earlier in my life, the last person, I tried everything in my own strength, and then I realized that I needed to talk to God about it, and then he fixed it right away if I only learned to come to him sooner. And so as I've gotten older, I come to him first," right? So here I am, I'm the old guy in the boat, and I'm saying, "We need to pray," and he says, "What for?" He has not yet learned that God is the only solution to every problem you'll ever have. But I'm about to talk to him about it. I put him in the bow of the boat. I have four young men in the bow of the boat. Know this, every single one of them have gone to church since they were born, much like my history. And I said, "Guys, whenever a problem comes in your life, you need to pray about it." Yeah. Excuse me.
This is that moment.
Okay. I said, "Guys, you've been to church all your life. Do you believe that God could just part the waters and drop the boat onto the bottom of the lake and we can walk back to camp on dry land?" Because I'm trying to get them to relate to historical biblical events that happened twice in the Bible. And so the boys were like, yeah. "He could, but he's not." "Oh, okay." Somehow, God lost his power somewhere along the way, I guess. I kept pushing it. "God, do you believe that God could send a typhoon over that hill and just kind of push us back to camp?" "Well, yeah, he could." Okay. Now the crazy is starting to come out in me. "God could send pink dolphins. Do you believe that God could send pink dolphins and put the boat up on their noses and carry the boat back and just gently put it back into the lift?" "Yeah, right." "He could. Guys, you have a problem. Here's your problem. You know a lot about God. But there's a huge chasm between what you know about God and how you live for God. Because that God, the God that I serve, he is present right now and he wants to help us. I believe it, so I'm going to pray and ask him. He's just waiting for me to ask and then he'll do something." And the one boy says, "Hey, can I pray too?" Now, we've already talked about this. They're junior age campers, right? So when one wants to pray and I say yes, what does the rest of them have to do? They're all going to pray now, right? So they're all going to pray. So the first boy prays. He says, "God, I would sure would like it if you wouldn't pick the option to walk back." All right, so he's hearing my illustrations. He's not getting the point. Boy number two prays, but I can't hear him very well. because he's got his head over to the front of the boat going, God, I sure would like to see those dolphins. Nope, I have failed. I have utterly failed. Boy number three prays. Oh, so quietly. He says, God, would you please fix this chasm in my heart? I don't even know what a chasm is, but it's coming between. It's coming between what I know about you and how I'm living for you. And can you fix that? I just about lost it. Right? One of them got it. But now I've got a problem. Because I don't remember what the fourth boy prayed. Because in my head I'm praying, God, 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 I can set you up. And if you don't show up, this is going to greatly affect their faith. Please show up, right? I've gone from it's logical to pray to panic. The fourth boy gets some friend, I pray, and then I open my eyes and the boys are looking all around, right? I've taught them to expect that God is right around the corner to do something grand. And I don't know what possessed me to do it, but I tried the key again, and I turned I don't even remember turning the key all the way. It has to go a quarter of a turn for it to do its job. I don't remember even turning it an eighth of a turn, and that boat just purred like a kitten. Whoa, 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 whoa. I was so excited. I put the guys back in the tube, and I went on the lake three more times. Forget about the health inspector. I'm excited, right? I took the boat back to the dock, started talking to the maintenance guy, saying, you probably don't want to test fate. Let's get this boat checked out before we take it out. Take the other boat. But then I got out of the boat, onto the dock, took off my life jacket, and I'm walking by the place where everybody puts their life jackets back. And what do you think those four boys are doing? They're telling everybody that God showed up. Telling our kids about God is not enough. Psalm chapter 78 says that we ought to prepare our heart to help the next generation to put their confidence in God, to know Him, not like their parents who did not prepare their heart and were evil in their intentions, and they did not trust God. Information is not what's going to help this next generation to know God. We need to walk with them and train them. That's why I believe it says teaching them to observe all things. Before that, it says in verse 19, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not only do they need to observe all things, they need to have confidence in God. They need to identify with God. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, we don't have the time right now, but I encourage you today to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it outlines for us exactly what discipleship looks like. That one generation would tell another generation, would tell another generation, would tell another generation about who he is and what he's done. But then it goes on to describe what that looks like. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, you shall teach your children diligently. It says, when they walk, when they sit, when they lie down, and when they rise up. Well, those are all the activities that a human body can do. So in everything, when you're going in about your daily activities, when you're sitting down to relax or eat, when you're relaxing or when you're rising up to go do something. When you rise up, it means that you have the intent to go to do something. When you do all those things, tell your children why you do what you do and why you follow me. How I have taught you to put your trust in me, teach them. Train them. There's a difference between teaching and training. Teaching is information, and training is how to walk. How to live in light of the fact that God is with you. If you know him, he's with you. And the more you obey him, the more you recognize his presence, because he will do amazing things around you and through you.
up the verse a little bit farther in verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Also, other versions would say, go ye therefore and make disciples, right? That word teach really means to train there. Go ye therefore and train, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Why is it that we have this promise of God being with us? Even if we don't feel him there, we know he is there, and that should embolden us. Why is it we don't do anything? I'm doing this backward. Jesus says, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Why is it that we don't make disciples the way God is asking us to make disciples? Because we haven't submitted to God's plan. All authority has been given to him. Our one job is to submit to his authority. What is it today that prohibits us from obeying the one thing he told us to do? He died, he was buried, he rose again 3 days later, he appeared to over 500 people in a 40-day span, and just before he leaves, he tells us to do one thing, and that's make disciples. Maybe it's because our definition of making disciples isn't correct. Maybe it's because we don't understand that making disciples doesn't happen from the pulpit. It doesn't happen in a group. It happens one-on-one as a believer helps a believer to walk rightly. And it takes years. It is a journey, not a sprint. It's being patient and loving with your fellow church member to help them to grow. That's what discipleship is. Fellowship dinners, those are great. Fellowship can be a springboard for discipleship, but discipleship happens one-on-one. Do you have another person that you weekly meet with and guide them and direct them to God? If not, maybe we haven't submitted to the authority of God. I love the song that we sang. How can it be that God would love us? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? Let us not be content with the fact that he loves us. Let us love him by doing what he's commanded. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. I ask this morning that we would not only delight in the fact that you are with us, but that we would delight in the fact that you gave us instructions of what to do. I pray that we would seek to be obedient in those things. That whoever is before us, whoever is with us, however old or young, that you would help us to be motivated to guide them to you, whatever it takes, to invest our energies in eternity, not just live for the moment. May your name be praised and glorified. Thank you for your promises, for they are true and unchanging. Thank you for access to all that you are. Thank you that you have rent the veil from top to bottom, giving us access to you at any moment. I pray that we would take advantage of that and that our walk with you would be the most important thing in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would bring us back tonight as we talk about what discipleship looks like from your word tonight. Thank you for this time we've had this morning, and I pray that you would bless it, give us a great afternoon, and bring us back here to worship you again. In Jesus' name, amen.